Well, the grown-ups may be seated and invite the children to come forward, children of any age. It's good to see everybody. Thanks for being here this morning. We've just heard a story about a pharaoh. You know what a pharaoh is? He's a king of Egypt. Had the big golden head thing. You know, if any of y'all did choir camp, you saw the pharaoh's costume. He was a really powerful man. And this particular pharaoh was not very nice. In fact, if I had to come up with a word to describe it, I would say he was a bully. He picked on this group of people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, who were really special to God. We were all special to God. But this group of people was a group God wanted to use for a special reason. And the king started bullying them, and he made them slaves, and he said all kinds of mean things about them. But as we hear the story go on, we see how God works to set them free and to release them from that bully. And that just reminds me that God is always there for us, to protect us and to work for us. God is never happy with a bully. So there may be some time in your life, on a playground, at school, when you come against someone who's a bully, who's kind of mean to other people. And I think it's important to remember, the Bible teaches us, that God is not okay with somebody being a bully, and that God is with us to help us be kind and loving. So if you ever come across someone, make sure and talk to a grown-up about it. Make sure to know that God is with you and God will help find a way. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you helped the Hebrew people find a way to be free from that Pharaoh who was so mean to them. Help us to be people who are kind and loving, willing to stand up for what is right. And help us always to trust that you're with us and that you always are love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening, everybody. You can go back to your seats with your parents or friends you came with. Well, when the book of Exodus opens, people of Israel are in deep trouble. The promise of God, that God would take this people as a special people, that they would multiply and grow and be settled in the land that God would give to them, this promise that we learned about and watched unfold throughout the book of Genesis, is now threatened. And it's hard to see a way out. Now, we've watched this story develop throughout the book of Genesis, when God called Abraham and said, "All of your descendants will multiply, and I will lead you to the land that I will show you." And by the end of the book of Genesis, which is where we left off last week, Jacob and all of his 13 children and their children are a nice-sized tribe of people. And they have settled in Egypt because of the famine. Their brother Joseph was living in Egypt, and he called all of his family, all of that tribe of the Hebrews, to settle in Egypt because that's where the food was. And that's where we left them at the end of Genesis. Things were going well. They were prospering. But then the book of Exodus opens, and something has changed. There is a new administration, a new regime, a new king. And this king doesn't remember Joseph. Doesn't remember the beginning of the story. And he does what many good dictators do when things aren't going so well in his own country. He picks on a group of other people. He decides to blame all their problems on the Hebrews. And he begins to sow fear among his people. And he says, those Hebrews are multiplying. We better be careful because if somebody comes and invades, they're going to fight against us. We got to watch out for those Hebrews. And not only is it a propaganda campaign against the Hebrew people, he also puts in place some policies intentionally to oppress them. He sends in taskmasters to make them slaves, basically, requires them to do slave labor. And if that weren't enough, He says, every male child born to the Hebrews shall be killed. It looks like the promise of God is about to flicker out. How are these people going to survive? How is God going to bring God's people out of this? Pharaoh is all powerful. But we know at this point in the story already that God is a God who makes a way out of no way. That God's promises can never be extinguished. And so what we have in our reading this morning, in this beginning of Exodus, is a story of how God found subversive ways to undercut the power of Pharaoh and to liberate God's people. We learn once again in this story that our God is a liberating God, and we get to watch that unfold in this first chapter. So I want us to take some time looking at the different ways and the different people that God uses to set God's people free from oppression. When Pharaoh issues this edict that all the male Hebrews shall be killed, the cruelty of cruelties of that policy is that he asks Hebrew women to enforce it. These midwives, who are Hebrews themselves, are ordered to kill every male child that is born. These are midwives. It is their job to bring babies into the world healthy and whole. They are the preservers of life. And to ask them to end the life of a child, any child, much less a child of their own people, how cruel a policy is that? But the story tells us that these Hebrew midwives feared God, and they did not do what the king asked them. Wow, what courage and what faith to know in their bones that their God is a God of liberation and life and would never sanction what Pharaoh is doing. And so they openly defy the ruler of the land for the sake of life and for the sake of their God, putting their own lives at risk. And the Pharaoh calls them in and says to them, why are all these babies being born? I told you to kill them. And here's where we see these Hebrew midwives and how shrewd they are. They know that the Pharaoh has this irrational prejudice against the Hebrews, that he has begun to believe his own propaganda, that they are somehow less human than the Egyptians, that they're closer to animals than they are to human beings. And so they say to the Pharaoh, playing on these stereotypes, well, you know, the Hebrew women aren't as dainty as the Egyptian women. They give birth really fast, you know, they're different from the Egyptians. And Pharaoh, in his ignorance, believes them. Wow. God is at work in these midwives to save and preserve life. Then the story shifts, and we see a Hebrew woman who has given birth to a baby boy. She has managed to hide him for 3 months, but after he begins to get older, she realizes she cannot hide him much longer. And if she were to keep him in her own home, he would not survive. And so she has to make that excruciating choice for the sake of her son's life to give him up and to let him go. It is an act of courage and of faith that she can believe in a God of liberation and love who will watch over her child even if she can't, who will rescue her son somehow, who will make a way out of no way. And so she makes a basket and places him in the Nile. But God has not only given her a gift of deep faith, God has also made her quite shrewd. For one thing, she doesn't directly, exactly disobey Pharaoh. I mean, he said, throw all the male babies into the Nile. She didn't throw him, but she placed him. And she placed him among the reeds, you know, that big tall grass that's growing on the side of the river so that he doesn't flow down the river, that he's not threatened by being taken somewhere where she can't find him. By placing him in the reeds, he stays put. And her daughter, whose name we later find out is Miriam, whether Miriam takes it upon herself or her mother asks her to, her daughter stations herself right there so she's watching. And she'll be able to see if his life is threatened. She'll be able to watch what happens to him. And so we're on our tiptoes, leaning in, waiting to see what will happen to this baby who seems to hold all the hope of the Hebrew people. And what happens next? The one person in the world you wouldn't want to find this baby is a member of the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter. And so it seems that perhaps all is lost. If this daughter of Pharaoh has bought into her father's propaganda, she will see that baby and see only a slave or something barely better than an animal. If she is an obedient daughter, she will take that baby and get rid of him, throw him in the Nile. And yet, that's not what happened. This daughter of Pharaoh, who is a daughter of privilege, an insider, has nothing to gain from helping a Hebrew child and everything to lose. And yet, when she opens the basket and sees this vulnerable, crying baby, something moves her heart and she feels compassion. Perhaps the Spirit of God is moving in her to help her see this is a human child, a human baby, and not just a slave or a threat, as her father might say. So she gazes into the basket, and I wonder if she's weighing her options at that moment. If she's realizing, if I help this baby, I am openly defying my father. What should I do? That's when Miriam comes up. This bold little girl, a Hebrew child, stands up and speaks directly to the daughter of Pharaoh. And because of her courage, she makes the suggestion, "Would you like for me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes." And the story proceeds. And the promise of God moves forward. And Moses is claimed. And then the story works out so that Moses' own Hebrew mother raises him as a child, teaching him all the stories and all the ways of the God of Israel. And then he is adopted into the household of Pharaoh to learn the language and learn the ways so that he is the perfect prophet to stand up to Pharaoh and say, "Let God's people go." God is at work throughout all of this story, through all of these people, making a way out of no way. History repeats itself. What we see in this Pharaoh in the story of Exodus is nothing new. We see it again and again and again played out in human history. Some leader rises to power, scapegoats a group of people, issues out propaganda, creates fear and suspicion and laws and public policies that keep people down and oppressed. Again and again it has happened, just as it happened with Pharaoh and the Hebrews. But again and again, we see a liberating God at work, taking down the structures of apartheid in South Africa, guiding the civil rights movement in the United States, bringing freedom and liberation in every generation, but God needs faithful, courageous, and bold people. God needs people like those Hebrew midwives who, in the work that they do, are able to promote life and obey God rather than oppressive rulers or structures. God needs people of deep faith who believe and hope that God is a liberating God, and even in a moment of desperation, can let go and put their trust in that God. And God needs people of privilege and insiders who have nothing to lose, nothing to gain by helping the oppressed and the vulnerable. God needs to help us, people like me, to have compassion and participate in God's liberating work. God is always at work to set free, to claim, to set all people free. The question is, what part will you and I play in that work?